Coming up today on The Dwelling Place with Pastor Al Pittman.
I believe that verses 1 to 6 ought to be the conversation, the dominant conversation or behavior of the church, not the issues of the world. We ought to be speaking these things and saying these things. This is, in essence, is what we could call the language or behavior of those who are spirit-filled.
Dwelling Place.
Do you have a friend who you would describe as being faithful? That's a wonderful thing. Someone you can count on to always be there when you need them. Today on The Dwelling Place, Pastor Al Pittman will talk about the most faithful friend we have, God. When times get tough, sometimes we look around for help and our friends are nowhere to be found. That never happens with God. Psalm 105 is going to be the focal point of today's message. It's a psalm believed to have been written by King David, and as an interesting side note, the first verses of this psalm were sung as a hymn while the Ark of the Covenant was being transported to Jerusalem. Here's Pastor Al, who begins with the final verses of Psalm 104.
The thing that makes us glad is not a brand new church that you need to run to. Calvary Worship Center isn't for everybody, and you know, if God's leading you someplace, I love to stand there and hold the door for you. Because I want to be a part of God moving you on and you accomplishing what he's called you to do. I'm not being facetious. Lord's leading me on. Praise God. Go be a blessing someplace else. But, you know, the thing is that we need to be committed to the Lord to realize that, you know what? It's not be hopping from one church to another, one big thrill to another big thrill. Your joy, your gladness has to come from knowing him. That's where it comes from. So if the stock market falls and crashes, if we go into a depression, if I lose my job and my house, I've got Jesus, I've got all I need. And he will meet all my needs and supplies all my needs. You know, sometimes I think we're still trying to hang on to that $500,000 home when we ought to be in an apartment for a while. Sometimes we just need to let those things go, put them on an altar and say, God, that's yours. But sometimes we're struggling. You know, one of the things, okay, I'm on the soapbox now. Okay, here we go. One of the things that kind of gets me is that it's like, the reason I think sometimes we're going to collapse financially as a nation, I hope we don't. But I see it because I see a generation of people who have never sacrificed anything. You read history of World War II and how people would stop eating so much meat. I mean, sacrifice eating meat, sacrifice, you know, doing whatever to support the war effort. I heard a guy on the History Channel the other day saying, you know, in between 1941, 1945, you know how many cars they made in America? The number was like 120, 130 cars. Because all the plants and everything was turned over to making tanks and planes, and they didn't make it. People sacrificed and said, they willingly give up. You know, ration gas, they ration food. We have a generation of people who don't want to sacrifice anything. Sometimes God is just trying to get us to a point of sacrifice so that we can gain so much more. Don't need five cars sitting in the driveway, maybe. Maybe what we need is a crash so that we can come back to what really matters. Driving around trying to hold on to things when we haven't even witnessed to our neighbors or spoken the word of God to someone at work or cared about the fact that someone has died and lost a loved one or whatever. It's tough luck. And sometimes God will allow things like that to happen. We're going, oh, no, I got to hang on to the house. You can't take the house with you. No U-Haul truck. I've done a lot of funerals, and I've never seen a U-Haul truck in the procession. You leave it all behind. What really matters is sometimes what we're awakened to. What really matters is I love my wife, I love my kids. What really matters is that I love the Lord, that I live for him, that my entire being belongs to him, that he is my source of gladness and joy, not the things of the world. Just a commentary. Amen. Psalm 105. Here the psalmist says in verse 1, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples." The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, that in everything give thanks, For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, I've always heard pastors say, and it's so true, it doesn't say give God thanks for everything. You know, doctor says I have cancer. Oh, thank you, Lord. That's not what he's saying. Thank you, Lord, we got in a car accident. Kids, just raise your hands right now. You know, I mean, that's stupid, ludicrous. But in everything, give thanks. That means in the midst of whatever you're going through, recognize God's sovereignty over whatever you're going through. That's what he's saying. In everything, give thanks to the Lord. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And it takes faith to say, thank you, Lord, when you can't see a way out. It takes faith. But that is God's will for us. Because in order to get out of that, I mean, to go through that situation, you've got to do it by faith. And without faith, we cannot please God. Give thanks to the Lord because a thankful heart magnifies the Lord. Verse 2, let's read verses 1 to 6. He says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of all his wondrous works, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face evermore, remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders in the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Abraham, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. I believe that verses 1 to 6 ought to be the conversation, the dominant conversation or behavior of the church, not the issues of the world. We ought to be speaking these things and saying these things. This is, in essence, is what we could call the language of or behavior of those who are spirit-filled. Now, we talk about being spirit-filled. We're not talking about some ooh thing, you know. But being spirit-filled is simply asking God to fill you with his spirit, to give me power, Lord, dunamis, power to be your witness. It's simply asking God, Lord, fill me with you. I can't do this on my own. I need the infilling, the power of your Holy Spirit in my life. And Jesus said, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to them who ask? And so all we need to do is ask God, ask the Lord to fill you with his spirit. But spirit-filled people are people who are focused on kingdom, have a kingdom mentality. We can read about spirit-filled people in Ephesians. If you'll turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll see what the spirit-filled living is all about. It's a reflection, really, of what we have here in Psalm 105, verses 1 to 6 that we've just read. But Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another, here's the conversation, the language of the Spirit-filled, the language of God's people, the conversation that we ought to be engaging in the church. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God and to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. And then it goes into that famous section, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. I always tell couples, especially when I'm counseling them in marriage counseling, that you know, before you get to wives, submit, and husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, you got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because husband, you can't do it. And wives, ain't no way you're going to submit. You can't do it either. Amen. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, am I right about it? Without the power of the Holy Spirit. But this is the language. He said, look, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. And what did he just say here in this psalm? He says, you know, that we ought to sing to the Lord and talk of his wondrous works and all of that. Now, note there are four things that should be heard around the church constantly. So let me go over those. I just kind of alluded to them. But number one, he says, make known his deeds. In other words, we're back here in Psalm 105. But make known his deeds, verse 1 says, make known his deeds, not our deeds. Praise the Lord for what he is doing here at Calvary Worship Center. Here's the second thing, sing to him. We do that every time we come together. We praise the Lord. We give him praise. In verse 2, the first part, it says, sing to him. And then the third thing is communication. Our communication ought to magnify the Lord. Our words declare his wonders in the latter part of verse 2 of Psalm 105. And then he says, give glory, or glory rather, in his name. In other words, make his name the joy of the church. Now, the Hebrew word for glory is interesting. It is halal, and it means to be clear, to shine, hence to make a show, to boast, to be clamorously foolish, to rave, to celebrate. Make his name famous. Rejoice, glory in his name. Our joy ought to be in his name in our time of worship and when we speak of the Lord. Our glory, our joy. Man, where do you get your joy from? It's from the Lord. I glory in his name, not in my name. No, but in his name. We make him glorious. We're clear about it. It means to shine, to make a show, to boast in the Lord our God. These are the things that ought to be happening around the church, those four things, all the time, where Jesus is, when he was talking about, you know, what does it mean to lift the Lord up? That's what it means. It means to sing, to make known his deeds, to glory in his name, to communicate the words of God that magnify the name of Jesus Christ. And those who behave in this manner are of the spiritual seed, the heritage of Abraham, children of faith. As we studied in Romans chapter 4, verse 16 last Sunday, that, you know, the two true children of Abraham are those who are the spiritual children of Abraham, the children of faith. They are those who seek the Lord and his strength. It says, verse 4, seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face evermore.
Seek God's strength. Sounds so obvious, but how often do we turn to our own strength when times get tough? Pastor Al will have the second half of today's message for us in a few moments, as our study in the Psalms continues. The Dwelling Place is a listener-supported radio outreach. We realize that the current pandemic has disrupted everyone's life, including financially. But there are ways that you can support this ministry that don't involve finances. Praying for us is one way, and perhaps the most important way. Please pray that people struggling through the coronavirus pandemic would be led to listen to The Dwelling Place, and that the Word of God would become real in their lives as they listen to the messages Pastor Al shares. We would also like to pray for you, and you can send us your prayer request by going to our website, cwccs.org, and clicking the Need Prayer tab at the top of the page. That's cwccs.org. Let's return to today's message now, as Pastor Al picks up in Psalm 105, verse 5.
And when we are weak, we should remember the Lord. In verse 5, it says, remember his marvelous works which he has done. When we are weak, remember to make known his deeds. When we are weak, remember to praise him. When we are weak, communicate faith. When we are weak, you know, glory in his name. Boast in his ability and not our own. That's what he's saying here. You know, it's not that we don't have hard times. It's not that this is a magic formula. If I do these four things, if we do these things, nothing bad will ever happen. No, it's just that, Lord, we need to remember you. Because we desire you. We want to seek you. We want to know you. And so when I'm weak, Lord, I'll remember. I'll make known your deeds. I won't just shut my mouth and be quiet. I'll continue to praise you. I'll continue to communicate faith to other people. I'll speak words of faith, you know, to my brothers and sisters. And I know I'm going through a tough time, but I believe my God is able to do above and beyond what I can even ask or think. Speaking God's word, what God has declared about himself. And then get glorying in his name. My glory, my joy, you know, my excitement is not coming from my situation. It's coming from my boast in who my God is. For no weapon formed against me shall ever prosper. That I'm more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. All those things. So that's what he's talking about here. Verses 7 to 15, he says, He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in the earth. He remembers his commandments forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac, and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance when you were few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it. Verse 13, when they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no one to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sakes, saying, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. He gives thanks because why? Because God is a God of covenant. Thank you, Lord, that you are a God of covenant. Despite Israel's frailty, in light of their opposition even before them, they faced greater nations, nations that were greater than them, yet God kept his covenant with his people, verses 11 and 12 tells us. And he says, when they were going through the land, he said, I will give you Canaan. And he said, even though we are few in number, verse 12, indeed, very few and strangers in it, it didn't matter. It's God's covenant that was bringing them through and that would deliver them, bring them into the land of promise. His favor, in other words, rested upon them. And the psalmist is pointing that out. Here's why we want to bless the Lord. Here's why I want to give thanks to the Lord. Because his favor rests upon my life. And God is a God who has placed his favor upon his people. And as the children of Israel journeyed through the land of promise, you know, God was with them and protected them and would curse or judge other nations that would try to touch them in any kind of way. His favor was upon them. And his favor is upon us as well. And in the same sense, we're journeying through this world. This is not home. This is not heaven. You know, sometimes we think this is his. You know, I got to get mine. No, we're sojourners. We're journeying through this world. We're on our way to heaven. So keep on moving. You know, as David said, you know, yea, though I go through the valley of the shadow of death. He didn't say, yea, though I go through and build a home in the valley of the shadow of death. No, make sure if you're in the valley of the shadow of death and you're going through a tough time, keep going. What sometimes we do as Christians, we build a house right there. No, keep moving. As I go through the valley of the shadow of death, Lord, your rod and your staff are with me. They comfort me. And so keep moving. Notice verse 15. He says here that they should not touch his anointed ones. That is, they should not do not touch the children of Israel in context and do not do my prophets no harm. Speaking of the children of Israel there. But this verse is often used as a defense by so-called self-proclaimed prophets. You know, someone who's totally off base spiritually and you want to come, you know, speak out against them. And first thing they do is, you know, quote this scripture right here. You know, do not touch my anointing. Do my prophets no harm. My brother, you're a heretic. You know, you're not teaching the word. And sometimes people will use that and you know, people will back off. Oh, you can't say nothing against him. You know, whatever. If he's not teaching the word, if he's. You know, that the person is in complete biblical error in the sense that they're teaching a false doctrine and another gospel and another Jesus, then, you know, no, we're not obligated to have to sit there and say, well, we just have to take it, you know, because, you know, he's the pastor, you know, and sometimes they'll hide behind this particular scripture. Now, in such cases, we're not obligated to follow those kind of people. Yet there is a respect that comes along with God's man or woman that he's anointed for the work that he's called them to. There is an anointing that is on the life of God's servants that we need to adhere, you need to respect. And we learn that through David's life. David was pursued by King Saul, who hated David, envious of David, wanted to kill David because he knew David was next in line to be the next king of Israel because Saul was in sin and turned against God. And but rather than repent, he was just going to take it all out on David. And, you know, David in 1 Samuel chapter 24 was in a cave hiding out. And, of course, many of you remember the story how Saul went in there and to relieve himself, the Bible says. And he had the robe on, you know, you're king, you got to relieve yourself. You still keep the robe on, I guess. So he had the robe out there and David snuck up on him. He cut a piece of the robe off. And when Saul walked out, he said, you know, hey, king, you know, I could have taken your life, but I didn't. Here's a piece of your robe. I didn't do that, you know. And the Bible says, however, God convicted David's heart for cutting off just a little piece of the king's robe. And that's a very important lesson for us to understand because later on, and David finally got it, but later on he heard the news that Saul had been killed, 2 Samuel chapter 1. And the man told him that he had actually, he said, well, how do you know Saul's dead? He said, well, I killed him. And David basically, after weeping a little bit and was brokenhearted over it, he went to the man and said, how dare you touch God's anointed and have that man killed? He understood what it meant. That man's anointed of the Lord. He may be in sin. He may be wrong. But the reality is let God deal with him. Don't you go in, you know, with your lawsuit and all this kind of stuff trying to fight against it. You pray for him. You let God deal with him. So it's a great lesson. Someone came to me the other day and they're helping out in another church and they said, well, you know, new pastor came in and, you know, he's changing things and there's some people coming to me and they're griping and they don't like what he's doing and all this. And he said, I'm confused. What should I say? Because there's some stuff that he's doing that I don't agree with also. And I said, listen, I said, the Lord wants you to know that when you went over there to help, that you went as a servant. And what rights do a servant have? A servant is a slave, and a slave has no rights. You went there to serve that pastor, and so you served that man of God. And if God is moving you out or telling you to go elsewhere, you go elsewhere. But don't you be a part of any kind of division in there, in that church, or any kind of gossip and all that kind of stuff that's going on. You stop that right now, because God will deal with you, because that's the man he's anointed. He didn't call you to be pastor. He called that man there to be pastor, and God will deal with his servant. So we appreciated that. Amen. And because I can appreciate where the pastor is, amen, haven't been there myself. But I said, you know what, you need to go find him. I said, just go put a big old arm around him, put a big old hug on him, and just say, Pastor, I'm here to support you in any way I can. I said, I think he might need a hug about now. And so we need to respect, yes, the anointed that God has raised up. But at the same time, you know, we don't have to fall under the deception of false teachers who use the scripture out of context. Well, verses 16 to 24, he says, moreover, he called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provisions of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters, with chains. He was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people let him go free. He made him lord of his house, the ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princess at his pleasure. In other words, he had power over all the princes, that is Joseph, and teach his elders wisdom. He was teaching the elders because God had given him prominence and exalted him. Verse 23, Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob dwelt in the land of Ham. He increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies.
This has been The Dwelling Place, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Al Pittman, senior pastor at Calvary Worship Center in Colorado Springs, Colorado. If you enjoy Pastor Al's teaching ministry, we have some good news for you. You can listen, watch, or download an archive of past messages and our current series in the Psalms with a simple mouse click at cwccs.org. Just click the Messages tab at the top of the page. And while you're checking out our website, be sure to download the Calvary Worship Center app for your device and take Pastor Al wherever you go. The Dwelling Place is also available at oneplace.com, and you can find One Place on the internet and with a search on your Alexa or Google Play-enabled device. And I would like to ask you to take a few moments today to send Pastor Al an email and let him know that you enjoy The Dwelling Place on this station. You can also share a prayer request with us. Just send an email to amen@cwccs.org. Have you considered becoming a financial supporter of The Dwelling Place? We count on your support to keep this radio ministry going and growing. You can support this program with a one-time gift or become a monthly supporter. If you'd like to join our support team, you can do so at our website, cwccs.org, or by texting the word GIVE to 719-354-2778. If you live in the Colorado Springs area and are looking for a church home, or you'll be visiting the area in the future, we invite you to come join us for worship here at Calvary Worship Center, either at our Creekside or Westside campus. Keep in mind that we're limiting the number of seats in compliance with social distancing directives. You'll find a helpful video, directions, and the current schedule we have for limited access live services at cwccs.org. And no matter where you are, you can watch our services via live streaming right there at our website. You'll find directions and service times for both locations at cwccs.org. Have a wonderful day in the Lord, and join us next time for another study in the challenging book of Psalms. The Dwelling Place with Pastor Al Pittman is presented by Calvary Worship Center in Colorado Springs, Colorado.